My name is Richard Smith. I'm from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I'm proud to be here at the Family Life and Marriage Conference here in Miango, Nigeria. Today is August the 1st already. Moving right along in the year, I'm going to talk about the wisdom and life skills 4, 5, and 6. And the first one to talk about is submission to authority. And we've talked a little bit about submission in context of marriage, submission in context of family, so it should be no surprise that submission is a very key attitude and character quality that we will need all of our lives. Children need it because they're commanded to submit and honor and obey their parents. Teenagers still need to submit to the authority of their parents. Suppose a child says, "I can't wait till I go to school." Well, let me stop and pray once again while I do that. I'm just jumping right in, following along what Reverend Mann has said. But Lord, I pray you just make the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts pleasing to you as we talk about this issue. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a child says, "I don't like this authority. And when I get in school, then I'll have more freedom." And then teacher says, "Open your book to page 38. Oh, she's telling me what to do. Sit over here. You know, don't get up, run around." And so they think, when I become a teenager, I'm going to be out of this authority. They go to high school, and they said, "To pass this course, you have to take this test. You must turn in this project by this date," and so on. There's rules all through life. There's authorities, people telling you what to do, where to go, and things like this. "Well, when I go, I'll know what I'll do. I'll join the military. Just get away from everyone. I'll just be a..." And they tell you, "Okay, you get up at 5 o'clock, and you put on your uniform this way. You shave this way. You comb your hair this way." Well, they shave all the hair off first. And then they say, "You dress this way, and eat this way," and so on. "You march this way, you salute this way." And so then they're miserable for 4 years, if they survive. Or they go to college, or they go and take a job. I mean, it just goes on and on. You go and take your dream job, whether it's a good job or quote, bad job. You got to show up here, and you got to get this done. You see, the authority is a universal thing. It exists everywhere. And God is the ultimate authority. We know that. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus. And He has delegated authority. God has delegated some of His authority to parents over their children, husband over the family, employers over their employees, governments over the citizens, and so on. Even the church, there's a form of structure of spiritual leadership and submission. So one of the worst things you could do is allow your child to learn early on that it's okay to complain about authority, because they will be miserable complainers all their life. I don't know anything more common or detrimental in the workplace than to walk up to a few people who are at the coffee break area, and they're always complaining about who? The boss. "The boss is doing this. The boss is doing that." And so I just walk away. I don't want to get involved in that, because it's very contagious, isn't it? It's easy to get involved and say, "You know, yeah, you know, you're right. That was a bad decision. He should give us more time to do this," and so on. And so it's very easy to, if we're not careful, to do the same thing and be like them. Bad habits are always easier to catch, it seems like, than good habits. So that's why early on we teach the child to submit to your authority. And they need it. We don't want them to turn out to be a scoffer, as in Proverbs 24:9. "The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind." People like that, whether they're in any realm of society, they just seem to create trouble. And here, that's a pretty strong word to be called an abomination to mankind. People who scoff at authority and scoff and shake their fist. Really, they're shaking their fist, aren't they, at God who holds all authority. And we need to teach them that from early on, that now God has given your mom and dad authority over you while you're in our home. But when we taught them that when you disobey us, you're also disobeying God because He gave us that authority. So I think about that when I'm as an adult at my job. If I disobey my authorities who said to do it something this way, I'm really disobeying God. And that's what Colossians 3 tells us, that when we serve our authorities, we're serving God, not man. Okay, so we need to look at beyond the immediate and the simple, and we want our children to be thinking about that, and they will grow up being more blessed themselves by learning to submit. They'll get along with not just the authorities, but they'll get along with everyone else, and they will be a blessing to mankind instead of an abomination to mankind. And I want that for them. I not only want them to experience the blessing of obedience, and there is a blessing to obedience, even between me and God. There is God desires obedience, not just simply sacrifice. And there's all through the Bible, there's a thread of blessing to those who obey. And just as there is a curse on those who disobey. So I want them to be experience a blessing, but also to be a blessing to the world. And really, I'm teaching them that I want them to be among the righteous, not the rebellious. And there are many in our world today who love to join a riot or a rebellion against something. Sometimes they'll join it and they don't even know what they're rioting against. They just kind of like the idea of joining a crowd. But Proverbs 17:11, it says, an evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So I've been an elder in my church for a few years now, and it's interesting that even in the church, when there's a subtle sense of rebellion, so to speak, or complaint against the leadership of the church, how that can divide the church, especially when it's not handled correctly. So there's always someone who had, I thought, yes, I want to be on the elder board. I want to deal with issues like keeping the Word of God as our source of authority. And it is. That's another authority, the Word of God. And I thought we would be dealing with all of these spiritual issues all the time, and teaching and making disciples. And it seemed like meeting after meeting, well, so-and-so is not happy with the music. Oh, really? So-and-so is not happy with that our carpet is wearing out. And I said, well, how many people are... Well, one person complained. Okay. Why are we spending 4 hours to, So, it just... it's a reality of life that's the way things are. I know I've been... I haven't heard any complaints here about how early we're starting or how late we're ending or anything like that. So I commend you for that. And I sense a strong fellowship as part of the body of Christ here. But our children grow up with this foolishness in their heart. We've talked about that. There's a natural bent in our nature to think that I know best. Okay, that starts from the very earliest ages. I know best. I know better than you. So we want to teach our children that we have the long-term picture in mind. So as I help them learn authority, I'm actually helping them to be better parents someday. Where you look at your children and think, I'm raising a future parent. So how do you want them to raise your grandchildren? Is how someone put it to me once. I said, well, I want them to have I want my grandchildren to be obedient and have these qualities, to learn to sit still, teachableness. So I need to teach that to my children. And do I want them to get along at work? I want them to get along at church and be a contributor, not be looked upon as a complainer, a scoffer. So it goes back to success. We call these wisdom and life skills because they're needed for success in all of life. I hope you can see now that they relate to all of life. Even Jesus submitted to the authority of God the Father, right? So it's a godly trait. And going back to Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls, as they that must give an account. Do this with joy, not with grief. That's of no advantage to you. So we want to not only submit, but teach them how to submit with joy. Now we can do that. We teach them again. Instruct them, discipline them. Discipline, instruct, discipline. And the training goes on year by year. From the earliest years, we taught our oldest, Amanda, to memorize Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. And so we started with phrases so that we could add on to them as they got older. So we made little cards for them, just like we have, to memorize Scripture. So they could memorize it, even though they can't read, they could still repeat. And they would say that card at night during devotion and talk about what that meant. And did you obey during this situation earlier today? No, I didn't obey. And so they can connect the dots when we say that that's obedience. We want to applaud you and commend you for obeying Mommy when you did that. And that was not obedience. And so they can learn to connect what they did with what they know they should do. So we had to add on to children, obey your babysitter. There's not a verse for that, but we want to expand the obedience to all other legitimate authorities. So when Andrew, our youngest, was 4, we allowed, we had a babysitter. The babysitter called my wife, Kathy, and said, Andrew is just not listening to me. And this, we have carefully chose this friend of my wife who believed in the same parenting philosophy that we had. So we had the same language, the same ideals, and that's important. We wanted to get babysitters, or if you bring someone in over authority of your children, they need to know what that means and what they're held to. And so she did, and Andrew was rebelling, and she had to call Kathy, and she had to leave for what she was doing, some meeting she had to be at. And that did not go over well when Kathy got home, and then when I got home. But if you're going to have someone in your home to watch over your children, even for an hour or consistently over time, they need to learn what parenting philosophy and teaching you have so that they can hold them to them. Now, we hold the responsibility to spank. Our schools no longer spank, but they could still be spanked by us if we found out they had disobeyed another authority, even delegated authority. Now, as they get older, teenagers, taught them something called the right to appeal to authority. So let's say Amanda came home. She's part of the youth, this choir, and so I think she's maybe 15, 16. They're going to go on a trip, and it's in another state over a couple of days, and it's the first time she's ever been on something like this. And what's the dad's, usually the first question dad asks is, what? How much does it cost? Is that the only reason I should, well, it's not the only reason or factor that I should use, but, so, and then I would say, she says, $1,000. I don't know what it was, but, and then I say, no. Well, one of the things we need to be careful of is jumping to conclusions. You know, the proverb says, he who answers before listening, that's to his folly and shame. And Amanda said, well, may I appeal? I said, well, do you have new information that would change my mind? Yes, there's someone who said that for this choir trip, there's a state fair coming up in Oklahoma City. And in the state fair, there's lots of rides and there's food trucks. And this man said that anyone who, for every hour one of the choir members or their family works at this food truck, it will help gain a credit toward paying for this trip. I said, oh, that's very interesting. So when is that? And we talked about the details. And I said, yeah, we can do that. And so Amanda said, well, she's going to wants to work this many hours. And then Kathy and I said, well, we can help work too. And it was hard work, but we earned enough for her to go on the trip because we didn't think we could just pull that money. We didn't save up for that or plan for that. So there was an alternative. So as your teenagers and older children have issues, that they may say, I want to appeal because I have new information. Either I answered before getting all the information, or they went back to the choir director, for example, or to some group and said, no, we have other information. We haven't given you, or you didn't know, or you forgot to say that. So authority is not absolute, and it can't be appealed to. We can do that to the government. We can write in and appeal to the government. We can vote in the U.S. Certain people out if we don't like them. So there's peaceful ways to appeal to authority like that. Even at church, rather than complain and start a little division over here, go to the elders and appeal to them in a reasonable, peaceful way. That's what we want to teach them what to do. So, again, appeal to authority, submission to authority. I'm going to move on to the next one is 5. Manners. Good manners. And we talked a lot about that too, in a way. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not rude. Another version says, love has good manners. So it's loving and respectful to teach them early on how to sit at the table and be respectful, not throw things at the table, to say please and thank you to their mother when they're given something, or to someone at church or anywhere, to just show common courtesy. Please and thank you. From a very early age, they can be taught to do that. And then it can be an area of discipline and teaching when you observe that they're not doing it. As John was saying, when someone comes up and meets them and they shy away and you excuse it. Amanda was that way. We taught her that's not an excuse. You learn to do this as early as toddlerhood, as soon as they're able to get out and do that. So it's a form of respect, really, and somewhat related to authority. We're called to respect authority, to respect one another. Love is a matter of respecting one another. So they see that in the home. They observe it in the marriage among mom and dad, the manners they show to each other. They see whether I hold the door for Kathy when she gets in the car, or when she goes into church or somewhere, or I just tend to learn to hold the door for really anyone now. Don't let the door slam on their face. That you could also use do to others as you would have them do to you. In Oklahoma, the wind is sometimes very hard blowing. And if you don't watch it, a car door can just blow into someone very easily, just without any help. So to open the door and hold it for someone is an act of kindness also, which is the next one. But good manners is kind, to being kind to one another. You don't want a car door or a building door to blow it can really hurt you badly. So there are many areas throughout our lives, from school to work to even here. I notice how respectful you are to one another. Your culture has certain mannerisms, things that are meant to show respect for authority, respect for age, like John and I know you've been respectful because we look older than you than we are, but there's scriptural precedent for saying stand up for the aged. We taught our children to respect age, to respect, of course, gender. Andrew, to respect girls and women in the proper way and what that looked like. And so we respect, again, our bosses and show manners to... Amanda was at the Mercy Hospital NICU when Andrew was born premature, and Kathy flew up to see Andrew, look at him in that box that he was on a ventilator for, in there for 46 days, I think. And so she had to leave Amanda momentarily out in the hallway. Amanda could not go in to see Andrew at that time. And the nurses all complimented Kathy when she came, or they would talk to one another and said, "Who's that little girl out there? She's sitting there so mannerly, and she's polite and able to sit still and concentrate. She has her little coloring thing." And Kathy would come out and say, "Oh, that's my daughter." So early on, she couldn't have been more than 3 at that time. So it's something that people notice, because the world in general is ill-mannered, right? And we don't want to become like to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed and teach our children early on that they'll just have a happier life, a more successful life, and people will appreciate it. We also taught our children, when Kathy was on the phone, usually it was her more than me during the day, because Kathy was there, and she was would be on the phone, and they would interrupt. They just come up and, "Mom, okay, no, we don't. That's not polite. I'm on the phone. So how do we?" So instead of that, just come up and put your hand on. Just stand there quietly. Put your hand here. That means I know, and she can make eye contact. I know you're there. As soon as I'm off the phone, I'll deal with it. And that was enough. She knows that she's not going to forget about her. So that we call that the interrupt rule. That was just a little, another mannerly thing, because kids love to interrupt you at all kinds of times. So come up with a way to let them know that I'm not going to forget you. I know you're there. And if you show disrespect, you know that's what that is. Permission, may I have a snack? May I play with this, or go into Andrew's room? If they were siblings and going in another room, one child said, "I want to go into their room and play with, or I need something in there," you ask permission. You don't just go and do things and take things without asking permission. Now, unless we've given them a blanket permission, you know, that's different. If you need to go to the bathroom, you go to the bathroom. You don't have to ask me permission. Unless we're in the middle of church, and then you say, "I need to go." Well, can you hold it? That's usually the first thing. And, okay, I need to go. Can you hold it? No, I can't hold it. So, especially traveling in the car, the way we did that a lot, traveling for a day, 2-day trip, they would have to learn permission for lots of things, because they'd say, "I want this." We'd be in a store. Well, no, you don't say, you don't demand things. You ask for things. So you learn to look at them in the eye, and you know, things like that, as from growing up, and be respectful to make eye contact. I didn't learn that growing up, but it's something I had to learn the harder way as an adult. And so it's much easier to teach them as a child. Not to scream across the room. You're in a meeting and mom, and they come in, mom or dad, and just interrupt things. So we had a meeting in our home one time. We have a two-story house, and we were downstairs, actually had young couples. I'm pretty sure we were talking about parenting, and I hear this thump, thump, thump up right above where we were meeting, which was Andrew's room. I knew Andrew. That had to be Andrew. And I said, excuse me, I'm going to stop. We were watching a video, actually, because I remember I'm going to stop the tape. Excuse me, I've got to go see what's going on. It was very disruptive. Andrew's just in his room, just bouncing a basketball. And I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just bored. I'm just bouncing. Well, we're having a meeting downstairs, and it's disrupting. We can hear it. And please, or just don't do that. Okay. So we resume the tape. We're going on. 5 or 10 minutes later, I hear this thump, thump. So it was really embarrassing. I said, excuse me again. I'm going to go upstairs and see what's going on. I go into Andrew's room, and I said, I thought I told you not to bounce the basketball. He says, I'm not. And again, children are very black and white and literal. It wasn't. It was a football. Now, he's either very shrewd and very sharp, and was just, or he's just not sure which way. I said, we're going to talk about this later, but he's... Any balls, you can't make any noise, because that was dishonoring. I don't know right now. I've got to get back downstairs whether you were just purposely disrespectful. But I remember having to go back after the meeting and have a longer talk. And I don't remember if I spanked him or not. But I probably should have if I didn't. Because I'm thinking I gave him the benefit of the doubt that he's just a... the childishness in him. But later I thought, he knew the difference. He knew that was disruptive. They will challenge some of these things like that. And their thinking isn't quite processed to where they know the difference, but you have to train it into them, or sometimes spank it into them. So let's move on to number 6 is kindness. Manners, that's kindness. We know kindness is a Christian virtue. It's part of one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? You knew that. There's many other verses. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So we teach them this early on because, again, it's useful for all of life in the home, at school, at work, at the church, to just be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. One of their... if I remember the order correctly, the first verse our kids memorized was God is love, 1 John 4:8. Children, obey your parents. You want to get that up there. The third one, I'm pretty sure, is be kind. And that's not the whole verse, but again, we're starting with a part they can grasp. And then we had something to use. When you hit your sister, was that being kind? And Andrew would say, no. We didn't have to tell him that. He knew it wasn't kind. Because he had watched it, he knew enough about how we treated one another that wasn't kind. So again, we could refer back not just to our authority, but the authority of God's Word and the authority of God Himself, if we could tie a scripture to it. So it's something that we have to practice with one another, to be kind to Kathy or her to me. I was working late one time and got home late. Kids were probably already in bed, and I knew I needed to get the trash out to the curb because early the next morning the truck would come by and pick up the trash. And I come in, say hi to Kathy, and say, I've got she said, come in and relax. I said, no, I got to do the trash. She said, well, first I got to gather it from all the various places in the house and then take it out and then take it out to the street. She said, oh, I did that for you. I knew you were coming in late. I said, that was very kind of you. And so husbands and wives have thousands of opportunities in the course of a week to show kindness, to do things for one another, that you're relieving a burden that they had, that you are. So it can show up in our actions, but there's also kind words. We all love to hear kind words versus unkind words. So we teach our children, you know, when they hear something and they repeat it back, where did you hear that? Well, Sunday school, well, that's not a kind word. We don't use that word. And so, okay, and don't say that again. If you do, we'll be disciplined. So, again, by our example and by the way we train them to talk to each other and to us, to speak kindness, to act kindly, and simply to be kind. There was a marketing book I read one time, and one of his number one principles on how to be a good salesman in marketing was simply just be kind to people. Why do you treat your customers so rude and expect them to buy your product? So salesmen are trained to be very kind. When I was in engineering, a salesman would want to come to me and talk to me and why his product was the best product to make our power grid safer or more reliable. And they're the salesmen, good salesmen, they're the kindest people. They'll hold the door for you. They'll buy your lunch. They will do anything, but that's training. But some, you could tell, some it's really sincere, and some you could tell they're doing it to try and get your business. But we're to do it to be kind from a sincere heart, of course. But it does open doors. Even the world knows that if you're kind, it opens doors of opportunity. Kindness, if they learn that early and learn to practice it, their job may depend on it someday, as well as these others. When I was interviewing for a job, the interviewer confided in me later, and they had the interview, and they wanted to meet for lunch, and they said, we're just wanting to see how you interact with us and with other people, and even how you hold your fork at a mealtime and carry yourself. So that's not just looking for how many A's did you make, and where did you rank in your class, but some companies are looking at character qualities. And if the competence is equal in terms of technical competence, then sometimes the character will throw it one way or the other. So yeah, it could definitely, I can see where it could definitely determine their success in life. It has for me. Non-Christians have high expectations of Christians. Ever notice that? They'll do things, or the world will do things to each other, and they won't criticize it. But if you let a Christian do some little something, say something or do something, and they'll say, well, that's not Christian. They're a hypocrite. Well, they don't even live by that. But so we are called to live to a higher expectation because of who we are. And we're on duty 24/7. So these qualities, having manners and kindness, being submissive to authority, those are things that open doors for us to be a witness also. So throughout our lives, they at least don't close the door. I mean, I might be kind. It may not necessarily open a door, but it keeps the door open. Because non-Christians will sometimes use any opportunity they can to throw up a false argument. It's really not a hard argument to bring down, but the fact is, there was a man in our office who put tracts on his desk all the time. And I don't remember any non-Christian ever going in there and picking one up because he had kind of a smart mouth. He criticized the boss. He didn't use gross vulgarity, but he would say words that I would not use. and just kind of insulting kind of a way. And I thought, well, that's not a good witness to me. I wouldn't go to him. So, but he just sometimes wasn't kind to people in his attitude, in his words. So, but the Lord's servant, 2 Timothy 2:24, must not be quarrelsome, but be, first thing, be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, which is also part of this kindness. And God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So, kindness, again, it opens, it's a good quality to have in every area, every aspect of life. So look for opportunities to serve. I'll just leave you with a couple of examples. When Andrew was a little older, it snowed several inches in our neighborhood. I said, Andrew, let's go out. There was a widow right across the street. I'm going to shovel her driveway. So he learned that's a practical way just to be observant to needs around us. Say, what can we do in our immediate home, but also outside the home? We knew the widow. He knew the widow. So we both together shoveled her driveway as an example. Also, again, the whole idea in conversation, this was with Kathy again, she would begin to say something, share an idea, and then I would interrupt her, and which I shouldn't do, because I'm thinking that I know where she's going, and I'll either finish her sentence or say something, and she just stops and lets me talk, and then she said, may I finish? Oh, she said it so kindly, it just really hurt. Kindness hurts sometimes, and it should. So I'm sorry. Yeah, I should have let you finish. That was not kind. That's an example of not being kind. Let her finish, men, husbands. And then I was wrong. There was some things she said that I had already gone this direction, and she wasn't even going there at all. Finishing your spouse's statements, that's not kind. Let them finish. So that's just a common courtesy in communication. Now when they're little, it starts young. Andrew is not kind to bite this other kid over here or take his toy. So again, it starts at an early age. Teach them early as you observe them. You have to be there to observe how they're acting too. You don't want to wait until they're older and you get a call from somebody that's watching your children saying so-and-so bit or hit another child. I don't want my child to be one of those. So, and to be happy and rejoice, it's kind when they rejoice in each other's, their sibling's success or birthday, for example, rather than say, why don't I get a present? So that's an overview. You can think of hundreds of examples. So look for and think about that as we go on. Lord, thank you for what you've called us to do and to be. These are wonderful qualities for all of us to have. So help us as we teach our children. In Jesus' name. Amen.